healing to you, Pastor Ed, right now, in the name of Jesus. 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 May the shackles fall from your foot that you can dance, sir. You've been crawling, but you're gonna run. You've been crying, but you're gonna laugh. I will yet fill your mouth with laughter, saith the Lord. And I will fill your pockets, saith God. You've been struggling, but I'm gonna lift you up above it. I'm gonna lift you out of it. I'm gonna take you into more than enough. I'm gonna take you to think you're going under. I'm gonna take you over. And I'm gonna break the back of sickness. And healing's gonna flow like a river in this place. Shut up, Samande. Because the Lord says, victorious life, you've not dreamt too big. But God says you've dreamt too small. Because you've said, we're gonna reach the Tampa Bay area. But God says Tampa Bay is not big enough. He says you're going to reach the world. You're going to reach the world. You're going to reach the world. You're going to reach the uttermost corners of the earth, saith God. And just before the push, the enemy has tried to stop you. But I say to you, saith the Lord, this night, I say he'll go no farther. And I say the standard raises even tonight. If you're sick in your body tonight, I just want you to stand right where you are. Just stand. Ho shemende, sebe sepa, hamo sete, hamanda, hamanda, hamanda. There's a healing anointing. Lift your hands up to Jesus right now. It's going in waves over this place. The healing anointing of Jesus. Healed in Jesus' name. I said healed in Jesus' name. I said receive it. Healed in the name of Jesus. Healed in Jesus' name. Oh, someone, da-da-da-da-da-da-ba-ba-ba-ba. Healed in the name of Jesus. Just let his anointing just wash over you. As we were worshiping, the Lord just showed me a waterfall. And I just saw water. The Lord just said, step into the waterfall. And I just saw the water of the healing of the Lord just wash over me. Let it just wash over you right now. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Healing, healing, healing. Those of you that you're struggling financially, stand up. Stand up right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Stand up. Anybody struggling financially. Hombre, samanda, kamanda, ho. Now listen, don't look at me to touch you. I don't need to touch you because there's someone greater than me that's here. And he's walking up and down these aisles. And right now he's going to touch you. Lift your hand to Jesus. I say in the name of Jesus, wholeness, whatever they need, God, healing, restoration, oh, provision. I say provision, catch it. If you're suffering emotionally, if your heart's broken, stand up tonight. He's here to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the brokenhearted. Take it. Just turn to your Mama, you need to take it. You need to take it. You need to take it. The word of God says that the kingdom of God suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force. You gotta take it. God's got it. You gotta take it tonight. You gotta take it. You gotta take it. Come on. You need to take it back. Take it back. Take it back. Get your little bony hand out and you need to take it back. Come on, do it with me. Take it back. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I take it back, Lord God. Take it back. Thank you, Jesus. Right there in your seat, take it back. Oh, I'm telling you, all over this building, people are being touched. Don't be ashamed to be touched. Just be touched. We come to church too many times and nothing happens. Bless God, when something happens, let it happen. You've just given up, but God says tonight, you take it back. You hear me? Take it back. Take it back. Take back your joy. Take back your smile. Take back your dance. Take back your house. Take back your children. Take back your health. Take back your joy. God's moving all across this audience. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I cannot force you, saith the Lord, to take what I have for you. But I say to you tonight, it is here for you. Your deliverance is here. And I say, if you will but stand up and take it, it will be yours. And I say, take it, my child. Take it. Have the courage to stand up and take it. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing tonight, Lord. Thank you that as your men and women and boys and girls, as they reach out and take it, Lord, as they hear your voice and harden not their hearts, thank you, Lord, that the enemy's plans are broken off of them, Lord. Thank you that healing flows through this place. And Lord, I thank you that even weeks and months from now, that there will be those that will testify of what you did for them here in this place, Lord. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for healing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just let the Lord continue to minister to you tonight. I'm going to minister for just a few minutes in the Word, but let the Lord continue to minister to you tonight. Whatever happens, let God continue to work in you. It's awesome when God comes and he touches his people. It's not distracting, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. How many places do people come and... They come and they sing and they pray and not one thing happens. How awesome that God comes down and he breaks the shackles from our lives. How wonderful. He's not just God, he's my God. Amen. Amen. Just continue to let the Lord minister. If you need to take a lap, we got a big church. Been watching the Olympics for the past few weeks, and my son is so funny. He'll come in the middle, you know, at like midnight. He's like, Mom, what's up with you? You're watching the Olympics again? And I say, yeah. And he goes, why? He said, you don't even like sports. He said, the last time you ran was when there was, you know, a sale at the mall or a spider jumped out, you know. And he says, why are you so fascinated with the Olympics? And I said, I don't know. But I thought about it, and I finally realized that it's because the Olympics isn't about sports. Aren't you glad that I've revealed that to you? It's not really about sports, it's about people. It's about the journey that these people have taken to take them to the Olympics. It's about the obstacles that they've faced. It's about the agony of defeat, but at long last, the glory of victory. And I want to talk to you for just a few minutes tonight. How long? When do I have to quit, Pastor Dennis? I mean, when do we normally quit? 8:30, thank you. It's about the journey of getting the Olympic gold, the Olympic dream. And you know, we've all heard people say, well, I'm just so happy to be here. Doesn't matter if I win or lose, I'm just happy to be here. I used to love to watch beauty pageants, you know. And the third runner-up is, and she's like, thank you, thank you. And you know, she's thinking, I'm stopping by Krispy Kreme and Dunkin' Donuts. This is crazy. I've had lettuce and water for 1 year, and I'm the third runner-up. What's wrong with you people? Thank you, thank you. It is a thrill just to be there. And it isn't if you win or lose, but how you run the race. I know we say that, but a lot of times we say that when we lose. The winner just says, yes, 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 you know. I love the way you receive from the Lord, by the way, sister. Now that's how you receive from God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's how you win the gold, isn't it? That's what they do when they win. It's the losers that say, well, it's a thrill just to be here. What are you here for? To win? What do you eat for? To win. What do you sleep for? To win. What do you live for? To win. Some of these people, that's all they've done since they were little bitty kids. They're here to win. They've got their game face on. And the Apostle Paul had something to say about racing and winning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, this is what he said. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul said there's only one way to run a race, and that's to win. Don't give me any of this "I'm just happy to be here" stuff. Hi, mom. Hi, dad. Send money. If you are there, be there to win. And he instructs us to win. But there are several things that we have to do in order to win the race that Christ has set before us. The number one thing that you have to do to win a race is to run with purpose. And you know, I really believe that probably 90% of us Christians don't really know what our purpose is. You see, it's like this. Some of you that have heard me before, well, all of you that have heard me before, you know I'm not a theologian. So scrap that if you had that in mind tonight. But you will remember what I said, most of it, and you will go, "That makes sense." Because that's just, I'm the common sense kind of preacher. You see, if you don't know what you're supposed to do, how will you know when you do it? I've always said there's one thing I can do, exactly what you tell me to do. But if you don't tell me, I can't do it. If you don't know where you're going, how will we know when you get there? We have to run with purpose. We have to know our purpose. I was watching the other night and I saw just a smidge bit of this about the Olympics. Maybe one of you saw it and can tell me about it. But apparently this guy was in the shooting, you know, tournament or whatever, and he won everything. I mean, he was so far ahead of everybody else that all he had to do on his last shot was just hit the target, anywhere in the target. I don't mean he had to hit a bullseye. I mean, anywhere on the target would be fine, and he would get the gold medal. And I don't know what happened, but the guy hit the wrong target. He finished like last because he was scored a zero on that. You see, not only do you have to hit the target, you have to hit the right target. We have to run with purpose. And I think when we don't run with purpose, when we don't know what God has for us, many of us, you know, we're searching and searching and searching and searching, and we're miserable and we're searching and we make everybody else miserable and we're searching and I don't know what I'm doing, you know? I mean, we're wandering aimlessly with no purpose in life. But we're supposed to be the happiest people on earth. And it makes no sense. But it's because we need to have a purpose. Doug is one of the most inspirational people to me. Because Doug has so much, I mean, Doug is so like tunnel vision. I'll go, "I'm not getting anything done today." And he'll say, "Well, what did you have planned?" I said, "I don't know, a bunch of stuff." He said, "What stuff?" I said, "You know, stuff." He goes, "Well, looks like you're doing stuff to me." I said, "Well, I am doing stuff, but it's not the stuff I wanted." He said, "Well, where's your list?" I said, "I don't have it. It's in my head." I said, I'm not getting the right stuff." He goes, "Well, there you go. You're disorganized." Well, that makes me mad. He's got his little list, you know, that he carries around. But what I figured out is he's got his list. And you know what I do? I do everything on his list. So now I've got a list. I got a pen and I got paper. I got power now. I got a list. And some of you, you need, the best thing you could ever do would be to get before the Lord and let God show you the purpose that he has for you. I love T.D. Jakes. When Isaac was little, he used to call him TV Jakes because he saw him on TV all the time. This is T.D. Jakes's definition of purpose. I think it's one of the best I've ever heard. He says, to decipher, to determine, to realize, and to understand what is the true meaning of your existence. Away from the trivialities, the small stuff, the superficial issues, to understand the divine philosophy, the heavenly strategy, the majestic plan, the real deal. Some of you need to ask God, what's the real deal, God? What am I here for? Paul had a definition of purpose too, the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 3:12, he says, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Purpose. You see, I think so many of us are insecure. You know, we women, we're the worst at that. What are you wearing? Well, what is she wearing? Well, what are they wearing? Well, then what are they eating? What are she, you know, we're more concerned. I work with a bunch of women, and a lot of times they're more concerned of what the other person's not doing than what they're supposed to be doing. Well, she's not doing this. I said, well, what are you doing? And what are you not doing? Well, you're telling me that she's not doing that. Go do what you're supposed to do. But we're always looking around, you know? But I've been watching these racers in the Olympics, these runners. This is great. You see, the Corinthians, they understood about races because every other year they had a race, and it was second only to the Olympics back in the days of Paul. And it was a foot race. And whoever won the race would get a wreath, much like the wreath that you've seen on the Olympians' heads now, that, you know, just out of leaves. They would get a wreath like that. And so this is what Paul was talking about. He says, run. Run in such a way as to get the prize. But I've been looking at these runners, and, you know, these runners are so different. It's like, look at the sprinters. I was watching the fastest man in the world the other night. I'm like, doing the dishes, and I'm watching. Now, these guys are ripped. I mean, they're like, you know, they're like muscle-bound gorillas. A lot of them have their heads even shaved. I mean, I guess you must be a sprinter, sir. I mean, they think that like two twigs of hair are going to slow them down. So if two twigs of hair are going to slow them down, off comes the hair. Nothing's stopping me from being the world's fastest man. I mean, they got the sleek sunglasses, but these guys are muscular. And the big deal is their start, how they start. And I thought, well, what's the big deal about the start? Then I saw how far they were running. I thought, well, shoot, if you don't start good, the race is over, and you're still, like, got your foot hung in that thing. Because sprinters are fast. They do everything fast. They eat breakfast fast. They brush their teeth fast. They comb their hair fast because they don't have any hair. They do everything fast because they're sprinters. And they're muscular. They're compact, muscle-bound gorillas. I mean, they're made for that distance. I always say in the body of Christ that the sprinters are the evangelists and the prophets. They blow in, blow out, they get it all done, they either make everybody mad or everybody happy, but they're out of town by the time it happens. They're the sprinters in the body of Christ. But then I looked at the marathon people, the long distance runners. Now these people, they are like Ethiopian poster children. I mean, they look like flagpoles. Because if you are going to be a ripped, muscle-bound gorilla, you have got way too much junk in your trunk for 26 miles. I mean, I would not make it as a marathon runner. I stop running, half my body's still moving. I'm like, we have stopped! Hello, everybody! But these marathoners, they're lean. I mean, they're like Pastor Glenn, you know? They're built for distance. They don't have nothing on them that they don't really need at some point. I was watching, they said, the fastest woman in the world. And she's, I think, from England. But she's not the fastest. Actually, she's the best long-distance runner in the world. And they did that marathon the other day in Greece. And here, you know, I'm just watching, and they go, there she is, ladies and gentlemen. The greatest long-distance woman's runner that's ever lived. And you know what she's doing? She's sitting on the curb crying. She didn't even finish. Never mind finishing first or second or third or fourth. She totally disqualified herself. She couldn't handle the heat. In the meantime, there's this little girl. She's like this tall from Japan. She weighs like 89 pounds. She probably weighed 79 at the end of the race. And she just... so glad to be here. You know, I'm like, she won. But those long distance runners, they don't start out like those sprinters. They don't worry about getting out of there fast because they know it's a long 26 miles. But they also know when they get to a point that they better speed up or they're going to get so far behind they won't be able to catch up. And they know how to pace themselves. I call in the body of Christ, the long distance runners are the pastors and the apostles. Oh, they have flashes of brilliance sometimes, but they're in there for the long run. Being a pastor or an apostle requires extended good behavior. These are the people, they're steady, you know? They're steady. Like Pastor Ed, steady. You can always depend on Pastor Ed. Steady, steady. Pastor Ed is one of the hardest working men. I mean, when I got married, he was at the wedding before me. He was at the rehearsal before me. I mean, he's amazing. Steady, 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 steady. Now, the marathoners don't look at the sprinters and go, man, I wish I was ripply and muscly. No, they don't want to be ripply and muscly. They need to be lean because that's what they're built for. Then we have the hurdlers. When Isaac was little, he went to physical therapy, and he didn't walk till, you know, he was a little bit older, but I said, you know, he needs to walk, he needs to walk. And the physical therapist, she taught me something. She said, no. She said, the longer a baby crawls, the better it is. She said, because they're developing coordination. She said, most world-class Olympic hurdlers, their mothers literally took them to the doctor because they didn't walk for so long. They crawled. She said, because Olympic hurdling or hurdling is the most difficult sport. I wouldn't have ever guessed that. She said it takes the most motor eye coordination to run that fast and to jump. And I thought, And then I remembered PE. Anybody remember PE? When we hurdled, I wanted to hurl when we hurdled. I mean, I went in there that day, I'll never forget, and they had these bars set up like they're this high. Now, I'm kind of a midget, so I was like, excuse me, I would like to request the bar be lower. And my PE teacher goes, how low would you like it? I said, well, right about here would be good. See, there was no way I could jump over that hurdle. There was no way. This is how I did it. You run, 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 and then you, and you go. But then I got smart. I learned that if the toe of my tennis shoe would just hit that thing, it would just, knocked it down, you know, and I could just go right over it. That was hard. I had no appreciation for hurdling. The hurdlers are the teachers. Because not only does it require skill, but it requires discipline. You see, you need purpose to run to win, but you also need discipline. Now, discipline has become a dirty word in the body of Christ. I don't want to know if somebody tells you that you're doing something wrong or they didn't like something. Oh, man, especially, you know, your pastor or somebody says, let me just, I'm doing it my way. God spoke to me. Don't you be getting in my face. Me and Frank Sinatra, we're doing it our way. Discipline. I'm not very disciplined. Let me say this. I wasn't very disciplined until I married Doug. He'll say, did you study your Bible today? I'll say, You better get it out and say, well, I got these dishes to wash. I'd rather you study the Bible. But honey, I can fly by the seat of my pants. Sure, you can fly by the seat of your pants, but will you ever be what God has called you to be? If you are expecting God to open doors for you to get up and preach, then you better have something to say. So I suggest you get out your Bible, because you don't know all there is to know. You need to sit in God's presence and you need to wait on Him. He makes me so mad. But He's so right. We need discipline. Jesus Himself said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciple. Not if you can shout the loudest or sing the hardest or give the biggest offering, but if you continue in my word. If you read it, if you believe it, if you hide it in your heart, if you study it, it'll equip you to run with vigor and stamina. But most of us, we just merely turn out in the grandstands or we jog a lap and that's it. But God's calling us to run, to win. You see, all of us have to have a little hurdler in us too. Because I don't know if you've noticed in life, but obstacles come. And so many of us, our excuse for not being all that God's called us to be is, well, you know, if I just didn't have this gastrointestinal reflux, I could do what God wants me to do. If I wasn't married this man that I'm married to, I could just do what God's called me to do. If I had a better education, I could just do what God's called me to do. But I want to tell you something tonight. Have you ever thought that that thing that you're wrestling with and that you've struggled with for so long is part of your destiny? And it's part of who you are and who you will be. You see, I've had a lot of situations in my life. My dad taught me not to say problems. So I got to that and I went, situations. I've had some hard situations. And at first, man, I fought, I rebuked them, I bound them, I loosed them, I did everything there was to do to them. And then I realized that they were part of who I was. And that as I faced those hurdles and learned to clear them, that God was making me who I would be. You see, so many of us work for God instead of working with God. I got to work for God. I got to work for God. And God's saying, hold on, just work with me. Work with me, people. You're going, I rebuke this. I cast it out. And God's like, you know what? I'm trying to teach you something here. If you'll just work with me, people. Some of you are saying, I don't receive that. I don't believe that. You see, destiny is a pattern or a series of life events that weaves a tapestry, contributing to the finished masterpiece of our lives. That's good, isn't it? I wrote that. You see, He is the master and we are the piece. And sometimes He says, you're a piece of work. You may say, I don't believe that. My watch is 5 minutes slow. But it's true. Some of you have wrestled with lifelong issues for years. But what you don't realize is God is taking that and He's bringing glory to His name. I want to give you an example. A woman in the Bible by the name of Hannah. She was the first wife of a man by the name of Elkanah. The reason that we know that she was his first wife is because she's mentioned first in the Bible. He married her and she could not bear children. Her womb was closed. And so he took a second wife whose name was Peninnah. And Peninnah bore Elkanah many children. But Hannah stood by and Her only desire was to have a child. And she didn't understand. I can relate to that. She didn't understand why this had happened to her. It just didn't seem fair. And not only that, that Paniah bride, this, you know, number two, she really harassed Hannah. It says in 1 Samuel that Elkanah loved Hannah. Even though she couldn't give him children, he loved her. And when he would go and sacrifice at the temple, he would give portions to Paniah and her sons and daughters, but he would give a double portion to Hannah because he loved her. But it didn't matter that Hannah got a double portion. It didn't even matter that her husband loved her. It mattered that she had this gnawing ache inside for something that she thought could be filled with a child. But pretty soon she started realizing it was more than a child. She wanted to hear from God. She wanted to know why her womb was closed. And notice it says that God closed her womb. So first she prayed like many of us, God, open up my womb because my husband needs a child. I want his name to go on. I want little Elkanahs all over the place. And then she changed her prayer. God, give me a child because Paniah is a mean, mean woman. And she teases me all the time, says childless, childless. And then finally she said, God, I'm going to tell you what. Give me a child for the glory of your name. And she said, if you'll give him to me, God, I'll give him back to you. She said, give it to me for the glory of your name. And some of you, you've wrestled with stuff and you've given God all these reasons why he should deliver you out of your situation. But I'm going to tell you what, God's going to bring you to the real deal. And the real deal is, God, deliver me. God, save me. God, help me. Not for me, but for the glory and for the fame of your name. And see, all that brokenness and all that disappointment inside of Hannah, it didn't breed a womb to just have a baby. It was a womb that was ready to bear a prophetic seed of God Almighty. And the boy that God gave Hannah was a prophet, the greatest prophet of Israel, because she just didn't want a baby. She wanted a God baby. Notice after she had that baby, Paniah never had any more children. But Hannah had five more. You see, many preachers believe that Hannah and Paniah are a direct shadow and type of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Some of us are satisfied. We have all we want. But there are some that we still ache and we say, why? And it causes us to get close to the heart of God because we are so hungry. Maybe that thing is in your life because God is creating a divine hunger in you so that you will get so close to him that his glory can't help but touch you and change you and touch and change the world around you. Genesis 27:40 says, when you grow restless, you will throw this yoke off of your neck. Whew. The word came forth tonight. It's time. It's time. You see, you must seize your destiny, even though God planted it in you from your mother's womb. You will not get it passively. You must seize it. I want to close with a scripture, Hebrews 12:1. I want you to imagine this. We're in an amphitheater, and we're running. But we're not alone. There are those around us that are cheering us on. They're saying, you can do it, Sue. You're saying, I'm tired. I don't care if I am the longest distance woman's runner. I'm going to sit down and cry on the sidewalk. But they're saying, no, you can't do that. You got to get up, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up, Sue. Come on, you can do it. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And Hebrews 12:1, this is what the word of God says. It says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, do you hear that? Let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who's cheering you on tonight? You may have come in here saying, I can't make it. I'm going to tell you who's cheering you on. It says, so great a cloud of witnesses. You know who's up there? Cain is cheering you on. Enoch is cheering you on. Noah is cheering you on. Abraham is cheering you on. Sarah is cheering you on. Isaac and Jacob are cheering you on. Esau and Joseph are cheering you on. Moses is cheering you on. Ruth is cheering you on. Samson is cheering you on. Japheth and David and Gideon and Samuel are cheering you on. They're saying, come on, you can make it. You can make it. Come on. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Care what you see. I got in bad reports before. And I don't care what they say. Sometimes I cry, but then I go, yeah, I don't care. There's a movie out several years ago about this little kid that was running. I don't even remember the movie. I just remember this. He said, you can make it, you can make it. His thing was, you're Rudy the Rabbit, you're Rudy the Rabbit, you're Rudy the Rabbit, you're Rudy the Rabbit. So, I mean, he's running this long distance. I'm Rudy the Rabbit, I'm Rudy the Rabbit, I'm Rudy the Rabbit. And some of you just need to remember, I'm a child of the King, I'm a child of the King, I'm a child of the King. It doesn't matter what happens or what anyone says. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. And you're going to make it. You're going to make it because there's folks cheering you on that won't let you quit. If you lay down, they're going to come and grab you by the scruff of the neck and drag you the rest of the way. And I'm one of them. Can't quit. We're here to win. And we'll take nothing less. Pastor's going to win. He's already won. When you see him, you need to say, you're the healed of the Lord. You're the healed of the Lord. You're strong, growing in health. You're going to be everything God's called you to be, Pastor. And when you come out on the other side, the devil's going to be so sorry he ever messed with you. Because I'm going to tell you, what's being deposited in him right now, you learn in the good times, but oh, how you learn in the bad. When he's all you got, that's when you learn he's all that you really need. When you face all hell face to face and you come out on the other side, there's not a lot that's going to scare you. There wasn't a lot that ruffled his feathers before, but oh man, he's coming through trying his pure gold. And so are you. I came here tonight to tell you, you're going to win. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm a winner. I'm a winner. I want you to say this with me. Say, I'm going to be all that God has for me to be. I'm going to do all he has for me to do. Nothing more and nothing less. I will fulfill my destiny. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your people, God. Let your anointing right now just encourage them from the top of their heads to the tips of their toes, God. Father, let shackles be broken even this night. Let your anointing come
breathe upon them, God. Father, I pray that even as they stand up to leave from this place, that they'll feel like they've been on a week's vacation in Hawaii, Lord. Refresh them. Let your breath breathe upon them right now. I pray a spirit of refreshing. Refreshing of the Holy Ghost. New life, new anointing, fresh fire. In the name of Jesus, I declare it and I seal it by your word, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I love you. I love you guys. God bless you. God is good. Amen. Pastor Dennis says, y'all can go home.